Okay, I think I'm on. Well, good morning, everyone. I am excited to be up here. I love to teach. It's one of my spiritual gifts, and I love to teach people about what Jesus has given to us, what his work was on the cross. As many as you know, I have a ministry with my husband, Rich, Freedom Keepers, and I have been a part of the Do What Jesus Did team network that's around the country by Bob Larson. There's 100 teams set up in this country where people can go now and actually get free. Amen? That's a good thing. And I'm just really thankful to the Lord for what he has shown us, what he has taught us. It's not just going up to someone and saying, come out. It's dealing with pain and real pain. And before we go any further, I'd like to just open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord God. I thank you for your people, Lord. I thank you for your word. Your word, Lord, your truth that sets us free. And right now, Lord, I pray for every person in here, for open hearts and minds. I take authority over every lying spirit, every spirit of unbelief and distraction. I bind you right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, are you hungry for God's word today?
Yes.
Amen. Well, I can't get up here and teach without teaching out of the Word of God, because it's the Word that changes us. Amen?
Amen.
I could get up here and I could tell stories about New Zealand, and that's not going to... It may edify you, but the Word is what changes you. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and take it out. We're going to be running around back and forth in it. The things that I teach on are... We deal with people who are oppressed, tormented, demonized, pick your name. The Bible, King James, refers to it as demon-possessed. We all know that a demon cannot possess our spirit, but we can be attacked physically in our physical bodies and in our minds and in our thought life. Amen? And in our physical surroundings as well. Okay? And when I get up and teach, I'm not all sunshine and roses. You know, it's... But church isn't about all sunshine and roses, because there's people in this room that I know personally have gone through some really dark, horrible stuff. And unless somebody talks about that as well, it's good to, you know, get together on Sunday and worship and be, you know, all happy, and that's great. But you know what? There's hurting people. There's hurting people in this room right now that have very, very serious issues. And it's our responsibility as members of the body of Christ not just to learn for ourselves, but learn so that we could help others. Because what people are hungry for today is to see power, God's power on this earth. They don't want a club. They don't want a country club. They don't want to get together, sing songs, wear our favorite, you know, dress up clothes, and go home or go to Shoney's and eat lunch. People want answers. They want freedom. They want to know, how do I get rid of this torment that's in my mind? How do I get free of these curses that have come down through the generations? You know, alcoholism or drug addiction or what have you, going through the family line. How do I get free of that so that I can become all that Jesus has called me to be? Well, we do that two ways. One, we go to the Word of God. We have to have a foundation of biblical truth on everything that we do in the Word of God. But we need also to have an understanding how to walk in love and how to minister to other people. I thank God for psychiatrists. They do a service for people who don't know God. They have medication that anesthetizes people. Antidepressants, things like that, because they don't have an answer. But you know what, church? We do have an answer. We have a way out. No antidepressant is ever going to fix your problem. It will numb you. It'll keep you alive. I don't tell anybody. I'm not downing antidepressants. If you're on them, don't be convicted or condemned, because there is a purpose for it. But we have an answer, and we have to know how to reach that answer through the cross. Amen? Turn in your Bible. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. God's way is a better way. Man can only go so far with our own wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth thoughts of the wise, that they are in vain." That's how far man can get. God's way is always better. His way is a true way of healing. His way is a way out. So don't look to your medication or to your psychiatrist if you struggle with emotional problems or deep wounding. That will take you only so far. Look to the cross, because there is answer. And we in New Zealand saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And not just in it's not like going overseas, you can only see miracles. Yes, there are miracles that are happening right here in the United States. As a matter of fact, there's a lady that called us to her house. She's got Lou Gehrig's disease. I don't know if you all are familiar with that, but it's a horrible, horrible, crippling disease. It basically locks up your entire body. She's my age, actually a year younger than me. She has a use of, she could blink her eyes, move her eyeballs back and forth, and move one finger. That's all that she has left. And she's been in this bed in her living room for 5 years. She is in a prison cell. Would you say amen? Okay? Is that God's best for her life? No. And we were called there 2 years ago to minister to this woman. And we took her through our questionnaire looking for areas where there may be a demonic attack entering in through some kind of unconfessed sin in her life. And yes, even somebody paralyzed in a bed could still have unconfessed sin or unforgiveness. We weren't real successful 2 years ago, but the Lord, after I had left there, had given me a word for her. I was in prayer one day, and the Lord spoke the word regeneration to me. And I thought, regeneration? I really didn't understand it. So I wrote her, I can't remember, I think I called her husband. I said, "Rob, God gave me a word for your wife, and it was regeneration." And he kind of just dismissed it. And he's like, "Well, that doesn't really have anything to do with the disease." And I was like, "Okay." Well, we got a phone call from them urgently calling us about a month ago. And we went to see this woman, and it turns out that there was all kinds of new issues in her life that had surfaced that we were not aware of, or she wasn't willing to come and admit before. And I'm just going to briefly share with you some things. She was horribly abused by her mother. She was locked in a basement for an entire year. Her and her sister kept in the dark. They were allowed to come up for a shower and to eat dinner, and they had to sleep in this cold, dark basement. That's POW level punishment. That will mess you up. Okay? This little girl was 13 years old when it happened. Her and her sister would actually open the freezer door and try to break pieces of meat, frozen meat off, and thaw it in their hands to eat it because they were that hungry. She was tormented, and she had some major, major demons of unforgiveness manifesting. And when we began to minister to her, her face began to contort, and she actually... We were seeing the demonic manifest as we were praying for her, and a lot left her, praise God. And she felt it, too. She felt peace afterwards. She was rejoicing, and she actually, Rich and I both noticed it, she didn't have the ability to move her head. And I asked her a question, and she nodded her head. I don't even think she realized it. And so her, God is regenerating her, which that word regeneration means new life. God is bringing life to her, and God had promised her that she would raise up out of that bed. And I believe that's going to happen. So the reason why I told you that is that God is not just doing miracles overseas. He is doing it right here in our midst if we let Him, if we believe Him for it. Okay. We're going to get real today, amen? We're going to talk about some real issues. Look over to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is the first scripture that Jesus read when he began his ministry, preaching in the synagogues. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. There's a particular phrase, I teach an entire sermon on just this one verse, but there's one phrase we're going to look at today, and that is the healing of the brokenhearted. Who's brokenhearted? Anybody who's been abandoned, rejected, abused, mistreated, put down, just punished beyond belief, like that poor lady locked in the basement as a little girl. The word broken there means in the actual Greek to be crushed in your thoughts, your feeling of your mind. That's what the brokenhearted is. That's not talking about a physical ailment of your heart right there. That's saying, Jesus is saying, I came to heal those who are crushed in their minds and in their hearts because of the wounds that have been either done to them or that they inflicted on themselves. Because you can actually injure yourself through our own actions. So with that in mind, let's look at what the parable we're going to be studying today is and flip over to Luke 13. And this is not what I was going to preach, but God had a different plan. Amen. You know, you go to the Lord, you're like, Lord, what should I preach on? And, you know, you're like thinking in your back of your mind, your favorite, you know, set of scriptures, your favorite Bible story, you know, and because you know it really well and it just comes really easy. And God's like, no, let's do this. And actually, you're going to study it, Donna, and I'm going to show you some new things about this. So, amen. So I was blessed. All right, starting in verse 11, Luke 13, verse 11. Well, first of all, verse 10, it says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. And I want you to notice that phrase right there, a spirit of infirmity. Okay? 18 years. She was bound with this for 18 years. It's a long time. She was bowed together. Do you know what that means? She was bent in half like a clothespin. Seriously. She was bowed together. She was so bent over, and they didn't have the medicine and the walkers and the treatment that we have today. This poor woman was bent in half, but she was in church. She didn't even use that as an excuse to stay home. She could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Going down into verse, they were all bent out of shape because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And Jesus in verse 15 said, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Let me tell you something. The biggest trick Satan has pulled on the Church of Jesus Christ is to get people to believe he doesn't exist. Do you believe that there are witches that don't even believe in Satan as a person? They just think of it as a concept of evil. Did you know that? Only Satanists actually recognize that he's an actual entity. Was Jesus mistaken when he said Satan bound this woman? Did Jesus ever make one mistake? Never. Every single word you see in the Word of God has power and truth. Yeah. Jesus was not mistaken. He was not under some thinking of the day that, oh, well, you know, we're just going to, you know, say, oh, evil spirits, they don't really exist. We're just too modern. We're way too sophisticated for that. Our thinking, our theological minds are so far above that. We just know she's just disturbed. You go up to a devil face to face and have him try to put you and two other people through a wall, like we've had done to us on many occasions, you know they're real. They're very real. Jesus came in it says in 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to destroy the works of a concept. He didn't come to destroy the works of a theology. He came to destroy works of a very evil person, God's arch enemy. And that enemy hates every one of us. But if he could trick you into thinking he doesn't exist, then he's already got a very large foothold in your life. We're not to hide our heads. We're not just going to say, oh, if I don't think about Satan, he'll leave me alone. No. You know what you do? You run at him. You start taking back the land. The Israelites were told to go in and possess the land, to take it from their enemy. We're not to let Satan back us up into a corner. We have all power and authority given to us. Greater is he who's inside of us than he who's in this world. And you know what? It's time that the church stop pretending Satan doesn't exist. Because he does exist. And he hates your guts. And he wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy your family. He wants to take your finances. He wants to take your health. But we've got authority over him and Jesus. I'll tell you, if you ever want to get fired up about what God has done for you and know your authority, hang out with us. Come and sit down in a ministry session. When you begin to see demons start to literally shake and tremble when you force them to say Jesus is Lord, and that is scriptural, by the way, you know, wow, we got some power. This is kind of fun. You know, I mean, it's payback time. Okay. I enjoy what I do. All right. So, here she is. She's a churchgoer. She's in the synagogue. Yes, the enemy, Satan, can afflict churchgoers. He doesn't waste time on sinners. He's not going to go waste some of his demons on some person who lives in a bar. Why? He's already got that person. He doesn't waste his time. You don't go cast demons out of unbelievers. Why? So they could turn around and get seven more evil instantly? No. Deliverance is for the church. It's so we could be free to become all that Jesus has paid for. And we, like Pastor Bob was speaking so beautifully this morning, about completing that circle. Well, I got news. Here's God. Here's us. His love comes down. But if you're bound, it's like a weight. It's holding you back. And if you ever say, you know, I just can't seem to get closer to God. I just can't seem to hear His voice. I can't seem to get past this in my life. I pray and I pray and I pray. I read my Bible. Go to church. And it doesn't seem to stop. He needs to come see us. Or someone else who knows how to do deliverance, because there is a weight attached to you. Yeah. Once you get free of that weight, you think different. You see life different. It begins to come back through you and you're like, wait a second, this is so awesome. I need to go help someone else. And that love comes up and comes around and you glorify God. Yeah. We don't glorify God by not doing anything and just saying, oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. God meets my needs according to His riches and glory. Well, that's wonderful. Go meet someone else's need. Hallelujah. You know what, though? We've got, praise God, for food programs like Joseph's Storehouse. That is so awesome because you know why? More importantly than putting food in their stomachs, we're bringing them in to the body. We are demonstrating God's love. That is even more important than putting food in their stomachs. Yes, they do need to eat. But we need to show them that Jesus is alive, He is still on the cross, and He hasn't lost any authority. He is not just a fictitious figure far off somewhere over the horizon, but He is in His people doing the same works that He told He did on this earth. We are His disciples. How do we remain His disciples? We keep the word going in us, going in us, going in us, going in us, going in us. And when you think you've got enough word, keep it going in and going in and going in and going in. Because it's going to keep changing you, transforming you. It's going to make you less like the world. It's going to make you more like Him. When you're like Him, it's easy to do what He did. It's just because you're just like Him. Amen? Okay. The spirit of infirmity. Let's talk about that. Demons have a function. Okay? Not all sickness is a demon. But there is a such thing as the spirit of infirmity. I've spoke to it. I've spoke to the spirit of fear. Okay? You say, you talk to demons? No more than Jesus did. What's your name? Why do we ask demons their name? So I can find out what I'm dealing with. If I have a demon come to me and say I'm a demon of incest, and the person hasn't told me anything about any incest in their life, well, then I know I need to go back and look and see if there was something that was repressed or maybe just like we call amnesic denial. It was too horrible for them. They cannot remember it, but yet the evil is attached to that memory in their life, and they can't get past it. That's why we don't converse. We don't, you know, ask them what the stock market's going to do. That's witchcraft. We say, who are you? Do you have a right to this person? Yes or no? If it's no, out. If it's yes, we find out why. Is there what's holding it there? What's giving it power to stay? Unforgiveness? Unconfessed sin? A generational curse? Whatever. That's what I'm going to... I'm going at the end of the service. I want you to be listening to the Holy Spirit, because I'm believing God for a team of people to come alongside of us. I will teach you and train you to do what we do, to do what Jesus did, so you could come alongside and help us. We cannot handle the people that are coming. Already, just so you know, I have half of December booked with 12 people in 2 weeks. For two of us. And Rich still works a full-time job. I take care of a farm and horses. And it is by the grace of God that we're able to minister to as many people as we do. But we're believing God. And I know that there are people in this church that you know what, say, I want to kick the devil's butt. I want to try this thing out. I want to enforce the authority that Jesus has given to me. You got to be equipped. You got to be trained. But once you do that, we'll let you loose. You'll have a blast. It's awesome to see somebody get free. There is nothing like it in the world. Okay, and I could actually call on people in this room, stand up and testify, but I'm not going to do that because I didn't ask their permission. But you know what? There are lives in this room that have been changed through this ministry, through the ministry of deliverance. It's not freedom keepers. It's what Jesus did at the cross. Okay, in verse 12. I want you to see something here. This is very interesting. The Lord just showed this to me. I've never seen this before. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Was she loosed at that moment? Yes or no? Not a trick question. Yes, she was. Because when God speaks, it's there, right? Now, he's not talking about the future. When God spoke the world into existence, it was immediate. Well, how come she didn't stand up? Think about it physically. If you were bent over for 18 years, would your muscles be contracted and bent and permanently frozen? Yeah. The demon was gone. When Jesus spoke, woman, thou art loose, that immediately commanded the demon to leave that woman, but yet she still needed physical healing for her body. The demon was gone, but the damage it had done was still there. So what did Jesus do? In verse 13 it says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I want you to see that. It's two part. A lot of times you get the demon gone, but you still have to believe God for the physical healing to take place. Just because you go up for prayer and somebody, you know, prays for you, you believe that you receive it, and you didn't just go running and skipping out to your car, throwing your cane behind you, does that mean nothing happened? No. It means that a lot of times the physical healing of your body has to take place to restore to you what the devil stole. So when somebody prays for you for physical healing, you need to believe that you receive, because all sickness and disease stems from Satan because it's part of the curse. Amen? Okay. So it comes into the world. So whether it's an actual demon or it's just part of the curse operating against you, you need to believe at that moment your faith ignited that promise, that healing is yours, and then hang on to it until you see the full manifestation of that healing come to place in your life. Okay, so it was two-part. He laid his hands upon her. She's up. She's what? Glorifying God. In verse 16, this is very interesting. Because I was like, Lord, this doesn't seem like that much in this verse of scriptures, but there is, or always is. And ought not this woman, in verse 16, being a daughter of Abraham, whom, now here Jesus declares specifically where this infirmity came from, Satan hath bound, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. So I was looking at the verse of scripture, and the Lord began to show me through different tools that I use, a lexicon and concordances and whatnot. Let's look at the name Satan and what it actually means. The word Satan means an adversary, or diablos, which is the actual Greek word, or means devil. Now listen to this definition. I had never seen this before. One who casts either himself or something else between two in order to separate them. He's the false accuser and the prince of fallen angels. Now, what does Satan try to do to cast between who? Man and God. What's the first thing he did? Sin. He put sin between man and God. That's what his name means, to separate man from God. That's why Jesus Christ had to come to this earth to be that bridge back, our redemption, our Savior, so that we could come back into his presence. But Satan still is, he's not a creator. He's still trying to do the same thing. He tries to get us to sin, even as believers, to separate us from God. We all know when we miss it, because our consciences tell us that. We can't go to the Lord in prayer. We just can't run into his presence as easily as we could before. Until we confess that sin out, we make it right. Amen? Like Pastor Peggy always says, 1 John, what is it? 1:9. It. Okay. That's right. And you got to get that right. You want to get it and stay as close to God as you possibly can. Another thing that Satan will use to separate you from God, and this is what we deal with on the level in our ministry, torment. Physical pain from sickness and disease and mental torment. Poverty. If he could keep you in that trap, what's his goal? To get you to think God loves everybody else but you. I hear that over and over and over. Well, I don't really feel like God loves me. He hasn't healed me yet. He hasn't taken this thing off me yet. He hasn't blessed my work yet. I'm still struggling. Is it that God doesn't love you? No, he is no respecter of persons. When he looks at you, as a matter of fact, he looks out over the blood of Jesus. Do you know the blood of Jesus is not dried up? That it is still in the holiest of holies before the throne of God? It is not crystallized. It's not some brown spot at the bottom of a bowl. The blood of Jesus has got as much power in it to cleanse us and every other person ever to be born in this earth. God sees you like he sees his son, period. I don't care what you've done. If you make a hold and you claim Jesus as your Lord, he sees you as the righteousness of God. He sees you as healed, blessed, delivered. He's done it all. Jesus said, when it's finished, it was finished. You don't have to beg God. You don't have to convince God. Okay? But what we need to do is we need to recognize what our enemy does to try to trick us in our mind. The word the wiles of the devil. Look over, hold your place there, and flip over to Ephesians chapter 6 really quick. I could preach all day, but I won't. I just scared you for a second. Right, Rich? Can I go and go and go? I just love it. I love the Word of God. All right. Amen. In verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, he's talking to brethren, other believers. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to believers here. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because it looks good? No, because you need it. There is a reason for it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Does that tell us there's an evil day coming? Yes, there is. Jesus said, if you belong to me, you will have trouble, you will have persecution, but I've given you armor.
Yeah.
So you could stand. That picture there of standing is actually a picture of a huge battle raging all around you. You know, just dust flying, things flying through the air, and you're standing in the midst of it. Because you've got God's armor on. We can withstand in every evil day. But you have to have your mind renewed. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to put your armor on. We put our armor on every single day and get into the habit of it. It's there. It's real. When you put it on, you really have it on. I've had demons, and I've heard demons say, "I would get you if it wasn't for that helmet you had on. I would mess with your mind." They see it. The spirit realm sees it. It's real. But we need to understand the reality of the spiritual realm and stop walking just with our carnal eyes and what we see with our eyes, but realize that in this room right now there are angels that we can't see. They're here. They guard this place. They walk with you. They go with you everywhere you go. But you also have demons that follow you too, and they're waiting for you to mess up with your tongue. For you to say, "Well, I guess I'll just never be well." Or, you know, "Great granddaddy had this, and I guess I'm just going to get this disease too." There's a demon there to say, "Thank you very much. You just gave me permission to put that on you." That's why the words of your mouth are so important to guard it. Even if you want to say it, don't say it. Put your hand over your mouth. Stop it. Don't give the enemy any room in your life. Speak the word of God. And we have that victory. We have that power in our life. So, I'd like to share with you the things that we saw, the miracles we saw in New Zealand. God is a real God, and deliverance is real. And I preface this today with this teaching so you knew. When I spoke of things that happened in New Zealand, that, and here in this church, in this very room, That demons are real, but we have a real victor. We have Jesus Christ living inside of us that gives us victory every time. I went with a team of 12 people. Four of us were trained exorcists, if you could say that word. And we went over there trusting God completely. Every single connection we had in the church, every door closed. The church got scared. Maybe a lot of times, a lot of churches, I thank God for Pastor Bob and Pastor Peggy, that they allow us to have freedom in this church to talk about real issues. A lot of churches don't. They're afraid of their numbers going down, or their, you know, just people stopping or running away in fear. And those doors closed. But God prevailed. And miraculously, when we landed on the shores of New Zealand, Bob Larson had, I think, 12 to 15 interviews in the secular media lined up and waiting for him. We're talking news channels, just regular evening news, morning programs, radio stations, even weird rock and roll, freaky radio stations said, hey, you know, there's this exorcist coming. Oh, this will be interesting. Let's get him on here. And it was fascinating because every person that interviewed him, you know, they'd have this hard exterior and this really kind of sarcastic way about them. Every one of them at the end of it, you know, off camera said, I think I need help. I think I need prayer. And they led people to Christ in those interviews. I mean, people were getting saved everywhere because they realized and recognized that there's a real anointing. There's a real power here. That we really do have power over the devil. And people are hungry for it. They're like, finally, an answer. So what we did was after those interviews, we just trusted God. I remember being in a meeting and Bob saying, if 25 people show up tonight, I'll be happy. Well, if Jesus wants 25 people in this room, then that's what we'll do. So we rented this big auditorium. Wasn't a church. And the people came in droves by the hundreds. And they just heard it on the news or on the radio station. And pastors came because they heard it. And a lot of them were incognito in the crowd. And later on they went, oh, yeah, I'm a pastor of a church. But praise God. Let me just share some of the highlights of these meetings. The first meeting we went to was in a town, it was in Auckland. It was the biggest city in New Zealand. And we were the workers. We were ushers. And we would kind of like direct the people to where to sit. And this lady comes walking past me. And she looked like she was ready for a night out on the town, a lady of the evening. And I was like, okay, that's a very interesting outfit to wear to this meeting tonight. I mean, low-cut dress, you know, the hair up, glitter everywhere. I'm like, okay, high heels. And she just went right down to the front and sat down. And so one of the other ladies in the team said, you know, keep an eye on her. You know, I think there's something stirring there. Sure enough, Bob went around and started praying for people. And he'd just literally go wherever the Holy Spirit would lead him. He'd lay his hands, anoint people. And she went off screaming, crying, yelling. And so we brought her up on stage, calmed her down, and she was manifesting. She was about 21 years old. She was a young lady, early 20s. Her name was Nicole, and this is all actually on a documentary, which I will have a copy of in the next couple of months, and I'll be able to show this, and you'll be able to see this live. What happened to her, and this is, let me just preface this by, I'm going to tell you some very horrible things and just kind of put your spiritual safety belts on. This is real life and things like this happen. She was 13 years old. She was raped while she was babysitting by a stranger who had come to the door. And because of that, it set up this damage in her mind that led her to think that was all she was good for. And that's why she came into the meeting dressed like a prostitute. It twisted her thinking. That's where inner healing comes in. That's what we do as a ministry, is we show people, no, that's not who you are. That's not who God created. That's not who God called before the foundations of the earth. You are holy and pure, and we speak the word of God over that, and we reverse that lie that happened. That's how people get free. It's the word. It's not us. It's really just the word of God. And while I was up, this poor thing was shaking like a leaf. And I had my arm around her, and we're on stage, and Bob was ministering in the crowd, and I asked her, I said, are you Christian? She said, no. I'm like, okay, would you like to be? Yes. I mean, when somebody manifests a demon, there's no, you know, you really don't need to convince them, Brother Leonard, to become saved. They go, okay, yeah, I think I need this. And I prayed the prayer of salvation with her right there on the stage. Bob came up and ministered to her. She forgave the guy that raped her. And a demon, which really shocked actually all of us, which you don't usually find on that level, Beelzebub came up, which is very powerful, ancient demon. There's different ranks. And I was like thinking, wow, thank God she was here. Thank God she saw him on the news. She had a really very vile, evil spirit. None of them are good, but some are worse than others. In her, and she got free. And it changed her life. And we hooked her up with a church. We actually found a church that was there and said, you know, kind of put her with the pastor so he could continue to disciple her. That was awesome. The next town we went to was called Wellington. And this was very interesting. Again, we're, you know, you're just ready for anything. In walked all these people down to the center. And we did have a band, Christian guys, a worship band from Australia that came and ministered. It was wonderful. They just led the whole crowd into the praise and worship of God. A lot of them were believers, but then there was a lot of people who weren't. And I just wanted to say that before we ministered to anybody, the whole entire place prayed the prayer of salvation. Everyone got saved. It was that easy. It was like there's no convincing them. This is a pretty godless nation. I mean, there, the prostitution is legal. I was in McDonald's, and I had transvestites walking by me, hawking their wares in McDonald's in New Zealand. Marijuana is legal there. So, I mean, these people are hungry for God. They know they need God. And so this young man and this young girl, she was probably like 18, he looked like he was maybe 19 or 20, sitting in the very center, in the very front rows. This guy had a pentagram tattooed on his wrist. He had the Grim Reaper on one arm and a demon on the other arm tattooed. And you know, the collar, the whole Satanist look. They were witches. She brought her boyfriend, they had a 7-month-old baby together, to this meeting because he would manifest on a regular basis. And it was so violent, it would try to kill her every time it did. And this is on their own, in their own house. She'd actually, one time she told me, she picked up a fire extinguisher and had hit him in the head 3 times for this demon to stop manifesting. Yeah, it would normally kill a person. Pick up a fire extinguisher. So she brought him, and as, you know, Bob, they both manifested. We calmed them down, and one of the roles is us, the team members, or the ushers, is to kind of make sure the person's saved before we minister to them. Is number one, that's the most important thing. Is their salvation. And I led the girl to Christ. She renounced witchcraft. Praise God. And it wasn't that easy. It was a little bit more difficult. And it was awesome. God was just flowing with his love. I just reached over and I grabbed this young man's hand. And I could tell that shocked him. Most people are afraid of somebody that looks like that. And I just grabbed his hand with the love of God in me. And I just said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jason." And I said, and it was interesting. I've never led anyone to the Lord like this, but God put this in my heart. I said, "Did you see these guys worshiping in front of you from Australia, this band?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Did you see the light and the love coming out of them?" It did. It was just like beaming out of these guys. And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you like that?" He goes, "Yeah, I really would." And right there, I led him to Christ on the front row in this meeting. So Bob comes over, brings him up on stage, and this too is on the documentary. You'll see it with your own eyes. He manifested violently a demon, the Ashtoreth, which is normally only in women. This particular demon had got inside of him because he was molested by his sister at the age of 5. And that anger and the rage that built up because of that led this young man into the occult. That's what it does. That's Satan's goal, is to drag every one of those abused victims not out of their cesspool into a bondage that they can never be free of, except short of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he forgave and got free. And we ministered to the young lady a little bit more after the service, and there was a youth home there. They came. They knew all about the deliverance. They did it all the time. They had troubled teens. They had to do deliverance in this place. They came and kind of took them under their wings. So we hooked them up. The last town we went to, Christ Church, which is an awesome name, is based on Christ. And unfortunately, there wasn't a lot of God there. But I believe that this was a beginning. We're praying, and all of a sudden, Bob goes, "Go to your pain." Because you know what? God dwells in our joy. Satan dwells in our misery. So if you want to get the devil out, go to your pain. That's where he's at. That's where he dwells. All of a sudden, out of the back of the auditorium, I hear, "I hate his guts. I'm going to kill him." the top of his lungs, big, huge, 6'5", maybe 250-pound guy, yelling this. And we're going, oh boy, angels of the Lord. And we had some guys with us, but still, I mean, some of these, they were huge. And this young man, Bob went to him, brought him up on stage. He had already begun to seek ministry because he said that day he drove to that meeting with an axe in his car. If he hadn't gotten help, he was going to start killing people until the pain went away. That's how murderers start. He had so much pain inside of him. He was ready. He had his axe. He was all ready to go. What had happened to this young man at the age of 4 is that he was raped by his father at knife point. Unspeakable. Unspeakable horror. And the anger and the rage that was inside of this man because of that injustice that was done to him, and probably a lot more abuse. He had actually sought out this one lady at this church who was trying to do deliverance on him, knowing nothing, knowing very little, no training in dissociation, multiple personality. And this lady said, she goes, Bob called her up on stage because she was at that meeting. She said, this was too big for me. I knew I couldn't handle it. Not only his physical size, but what was in him. And she began to pray. And she's like, she prayed, God, send somebody to New Zealand to help. God didn't send one person. He sent an army. That's how God answers our prayers. He didn't just send an army, but he sent an army of people that knew how to equip and train. And now, today, there is three full specialized teams doing deliverance in that country. They don't even have to leave the shores of New Zealand. They could get in their car or get on a ferry and get some help and get some relief. Praise God. God is a good God. And we just glorify you, Lord. Thank you for that. It was so powerful. God had, when Bob was ministering to her, to this lady, he brought her up on stage and she actually helped do with his deliverance. And it was interesting. She said this. She said, I knew in my spirit when you landed, I didn't know who you were, what your name was, but I felt the answer had come. And she said, I saw this in the news, and she thought, well, I should just come here tonight. She didn't know that man was going to be there. She didn't know we were going to be there. God orchestrated the whole thing and brought it together. While I've been talking today, in your hearts, I know that there's some people in this room that have probably felt maybe a little uneasy, maybe felt a little uncomfortable. Okay, maybe I talked about some things that may have happened to you in your life. And I just want to say to you that you need to seek deliverance. It's been bought and paid for. You need to pursue it. Don't shortchange yourself. Every single person should get what was purchased for them at the cross. Don't turn away from it. Don't say, I'm strong, I can handle this on my own. Because Jesus never said, cast demons out of yourself. He said, cast them out of each other. And we need each other for this. But I also want to invite anybody who feels a calling to come alongside of us and to train and learn. I'm asking for a commitment of one night a week. And we're going to have an open meeting when I get this team trained up in this room, in this church, where we're going to be ministering to people, and they're going to come from everywhere. And we've had people from Saudi Arabia, Ethiopia, all over the United States come. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. And I just want to pray for anybody right now that maybe feels they need deliverance and you want victory in your life. Heavenly Father, I just lift up to you right now every person in this room, Lord. Father God, you know our hearts, and you know, Lord, if there are deep wounds in our life that we need help with, that we are struggling with, Lord, that we can't seem to get past on our own. Father God, I just pray for those people right now that you would give them courage to ask for help, to come forward and just say, you know what, I think that's me. I think I need some help in this area. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you provided for us at the cross. That you came to destroy the works of the devil so that we could become everything that you have called and created us to be. And Father God, right now, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I just right now, I'd like you to just slip your hand up right now so we could pray with you. Anyone at all who doesn't know for sure that if they were to die, they would go to heaven. If that's you, just raise your hand up so we can see that. Come on up here. Can you come up here? Pray for your life. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Father God, I pray right now for the people that I know you've called, that you've placed in their heart a desire to set the captives free. Father God, I pray that you would arrange schedules, that you would show them, Lord God, how to make that happen so that they could come alongside of us, Lord, and receive that reward, Lord God, of letting your love flow through them, Lord, and being a part of this and seeing lives change, miracles happening right before their eyes. Father God, I thank you for each one of those people. We thank you for that team, a mighty and a powerful team being raised up in this church. Father, I pray right now that Love's Way will be a beacon in the night, Lord God, for people who have been tormented, who've been vexed, that have not known where to go, but that they need help and they need Jesus' help. Father God, I thank you for our pastors that have opened this up, Lord God, and have had the courage to walk in the acknowledgement, Lord, that there is a need for deliverance, that Christ's people need help. Father God, I thank you for this day and thank you for blessing each one of us, Lord. Thank you for our team and raising up those people, Lord, and for healing every heart, every wound, every physical ailment in this body right now. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. All right.